Thank you, Ian. Am I on? Good. The title of the talk this morning is Generosity or Generous Living and Using Our Resources Well. And really, the presentation by Ian is kind of a backdrop towards that. But I want to break this out into two main themes. Who can tell me what our strap line is here for the church logo? What should be in that box with the question marks? Anybody? I can hear a lot of muttering, but no clear words. To love God and live generously. So my talk this morning will start off with the second part of that, to live generously, but I want to focus on what loving God is all about towards the end of the subject of the talk. And really, a lot of our worship this morning has been thinking about that already, so hopefully it'll kind of tie in together. So, 5 years ago, or 5.5 years ago, I did a talk on stewardship. And it was a time when the building project had been finished, the completion. We were in the new buildings. We were well into paying off our loans, and it looked like a pretty steep mountain to climb. Our general funds for the day-to-day expenses of running the church were actually suffering at the time. I gave a talk based around 2 Corinthians, and I make no apology that I'm going to be using the same passage, the same text as I did then, and some of the same thoughts. Ian's already mentioned one of them, which I wasn't actually going to mention this morning, about giving off your first fruits, and that is so important that we shouldn't be giving to God and to God's work from the leftovers of what we receive, what we earn, and what we gain, but we should be thinking about giving to God from the beginning. The tax man does this already through the PAYE system. Before you even see any of your money, 20, 30, sometimes 40% of it goes already. So I think we should adopt the same attitude towards God as well. That what we propose to give to God should be cleared off our accounts right at the beginning of the month, the week, whatever it is that you get paid in, and then the rest of it is we use for our own living. I'm going to be talking or reading from 2 Corinthians, a little bit from chapter 8 and a little bit from chapter 9. If you've got a church Bible, we're on page 1162. This is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians church, and he's encouraged them to complete their plans to make a donation to relieve the suffering of the Jerusalem church, who were undergoing famine and other hardships. The Corinthian church had obviously begun to make a collection to prepare a donation that was going to be given over to the Jerusalem church. But for some reason, it had stalled, it had stopped. And Paul is making an appeal to them and uses the example of the Macedonian churches who had already completed their collection. So I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, initially verses 1 to 5. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, sorry, I should have had that on the screen. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. And then moving on to chapter 9. verses 6 to 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Oops. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of their surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I want us to consider just three aspects of generosity from the example of the Macedonian churches. I'm going to be looking at the characteristics of generosity, the rewards of generosity, and then the results of generosity. First thing, the characteristics of generosity. They gave out of their trials and extreme poverty as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. They gave joyfully, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And give what Paul says, give what you have decided in your hearts to give. The generosity of the Macedonian churches stemmed, first of all, from opening themselves to the Lord and his leading. And then they gave joyfully, proportionately, willingly. We're not doing an appeal here because there are no hard and fast rules. Nothing in Scripture that says you must give X amount. You must give, so much. There are various examples in the Bible of people giving a tenth of their income. There's people giving out of their poverty, like Jesus pointed out, the woman giving at the temple, just throwing a very small amount, and Jesus saying that she's probably given more than anybody else. There's people, examples of people just sort of not giving at all or giving less than really what they were able to and not sacrificially. The main thing I want us to notice are these things that, you must give joyfully. Whatever. First of all, decide in your heart what it is that the Lord is directing you to do. I'm talking about financial giving to start with, but later on I'll be talking about other things as well. We must give joyfully, and we must give, and you're not under any compulsion either. Paul says in chapter 8, verse 12, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. The rewards of generosity. In these verses, we read several occasions that God is able to bless you abundantly. He supplies seeds to the sower and bread or food, also supply and increase your store of seed. You will be enriched in every good way. Generosity is about trusting God. God will multiply what we give to him, and he will use that. And if our stores are being emptied out, he will replenish them. God will not leave us wanting. We are his children. He loves us. He's not going to leave us with insufficient resources. What kind of God would he be if he just abandoned us? We've been singing and worshiping about the grace of God and the love of God. This is exactly who he is. In Matthew 7, we read Jesus saying, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Thirdly, the results of generosity. I'll put them all up. Generous giving to God will result in other people praising God, in other people coming to God, in people in God's name being glorified. I believe that since we've finished our buildings, we've seen this time and time again through the various ministries that we've been able to perform in the use of the buildings, whether it be night shelter, food bank, lunch plus, the youth work. You know, we've seen other people praising God through the work that we're able to do. And it's the resources that have been given to us through the financial giving that has enabled us to do this. God's name is being glorified in this church because of the giving and the generosity that people have already exhibited. Generous giving is based on trust in God. I think sometimes we can acknowledge all that I've said so far in our heads, but in our hearts we have a bit of doubt sometimes. We get cold feet, we get a little bit nervous. If there are any economists, financial advisors, bankers, accountants, please turn away now. You may not agree or like what I'm going to say. I think the problem we have in our society today is that we've got too many safety nets. We live in a world where we're encouraged to save as much as we can, we're encouraged to maximize our returns, find the best short-term and long-term plans. We are encouraged to take out insurances just in case anything goes wrong. So we spend a load of money on insurances that we may never actually use. And the end result is that we build up our savings, we build up our portfolios, our plans for the future, and we're reluctant to give away anything that's going to take away from our kind of financial plans. This makes trusting in God very difficult. The Macedonian churches were giving out of their poverty, they were giving according to their needs and even beyond at times, according to Paul. They were trusting in God, and Paul was encouraging them to that they would be rewarded, they would be blessed. Not only they themselves, but other people would be blessed through their work. It's very difficult, I think, for us to enter into that unless we put our full trust in God. I'm not suggesting that we give everything away. Jesus himself spoke about the parable of the talents, about using your talents wisely, investing, and giving a return. But he also spoke about giving to the poor, giving away what your riches are. In Luke 12, Jesus told a parable about a rich young man, a rich young fool, he called him, who didn't really know what to do with his vast wealth. So he built bigger and bigger stores and kept all his wealth in that. And but Jesus says that the man was a fool. Why? Because at any time he could die, and then what good would his wealth be? So we need to, like the Macedonian churches, come to God first, really understand what his plans are for us, what his desire for us to do is. Yes, there could be times when we need to put money aside, invest it, maximize our returns, but we need to be conscious of those around us and those in need. Jesus also says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." He says this to the in the parable of the young fool, rich young fool. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near or no moth destroys. And this is the punchline. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Take this away with yourselves. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? God showed his ultimate generosity to us. In 1 John, we read the following. Hopefully I've got this up here. This is on page 1227 in the Church Bibles. Our ability to live generously stems from the fact that we are made in God's image, and God is love. In 1 John 4, we read from verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love." This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God is love. What does that statement actually mean in practice? God never changes. God is love, and he has created us in his image. So there must be something of that love in us, if not all of it. Let me take you back to a series of talks I did on the Trinity a few months ago now. What does it mean that God is love? God is love kind of defines the Trinity. If God was a single person God, he wouldn't know what love is because he'd have no one to love. Even before, if God never changes, even before he created us, he wouldn't have anybody to love. So God cannot be a single God. The God that we know cannot be. A two-person God cannot know how to share love. Surely, yes, there'll be love between the two persons of God, but they wouldn't know what it is to share that love. But a three-person God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they know what it is to share love amongst themselves. And God created us to extend that sharing of love, to include us. And that is his ultimate generosity. He's given us everything that encompasses what God is to share with us so we could be part of that. And we have been made in his image. So we have that capacity to love and to share that love as well. So, you know, God wants us to share his loving nature. The first two commandments, anybody know what the first two commandments are? The most important, Jesus reiterated them. What are the first two commandments? To love your God. And what's the second one? Sorry. And your neighbor as yourself. God's love is about loving God, an upward-facing love, loving your neighbor, an outward-facing love. This is what we've been created for. This is what God is, and this is what we should be. Love is expressed in looking upwards to God and looking outwards to our neighbors. Sin is expressed in looking inwards. At least in the English language, sin has the letter I in the middle of it. Doesn't work in other languages, sadly. But that's what God has created us for, to love him, to love others. Sin is ignoring that and loving ourselves, looking inwards. And God's love for us was ultimately expressed in the giving of his Son to die for our place. We've already been worshipping around this. We've already considered this. By giving of himself, laying aside his deity, his majesty, Jesus came to live as a human life on earth, to die in our place, to take away that sin. This is the ultimate generosity of God. And if God can give everything for us, surely we can give of our own poverty to others in need, of our own lives. Not just for this church, but for others around us. The implication in this passage is about financial giving. The presentation that Ian gave presents what our financial position is in this church. But we have other needs. There's other ways in which you can give generously. You can give of your time, your resources, your skills, abilities, hospitality, and other things as well. We have needs in this church for various people to help, not just to give financially, but to give of themselves. We have needs in the band, musical needs. If you can play instruments, then there's always room for more. There's needs for the projectionist. We have a very short rotor at the moment. There's always needs in the youth work. And so, you know, if you can help out in any way, then I'm sure, you know, we'll be happy to hear for that. There's other needs as well. I think this is something that you can discuss in your small groups as to how we can use our resources better, how we can be more generous, not just financially, but with our time, our abilities, and other areas of life as well. Let me go back to the words of Jesus. Where is your treasure and where is your heart? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.